Father, we're thankful for all those that are listening live right now and all those that are in the chapel. Lord, bless our time. And I pray, Father, my heart's desire is, first of all, that this church will, and all those that are listening, will fall in love with Leviticus. Lord, it's such an undertaught book, a book that's not even hardly read anymore. I thank you for helping me tonight, and I thank you that you're going to make it come alive in our hearts because it's the living word of God. And Lord, I know tonight that there are many needs in this body and many needs of those who are listening. And only you can satisfy our needs. Only you can take care of us. We look to you, Father, and no one else. You care for the sparrow. Not one falls to the ground without your knowledge. Lord, and how much more are we than sparrows? The very hair of our heads are all numbered, Lord. You care for us. So we cast all of our burden, all of our care on you tonight, Father, for you care for us. And we love you and we praise you and we lift up all those that are ill, Ken Vega, Danny Robertson, all the ones that the prayer request today. So touch us now and bless your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight in the Old Testament to the third book of Moses called Leviticus. I know that you just can't wait to get into this book, right? You're looking at it, you've read through it, and you're going, now, Bill, should we skip this book? Oh, please don't say that to me. Because every book of the Bible is wonderful. Amen? All 66 books. And tonight, as we get into this book, and did you know something? Listen, Leviticus, we're going to talk about the burnt offering tonight. But Leviticus, do you know that Leviticus is quoted over 100 times in the New Testament? And I'm going to read every quotation before we leave. No, you know I'm not going to do that. But you know, the book of Leviticus is a fascinating book. Did you know that Jewish moms, Leviticus was the first book taught to a Jewish child. And unfortunately, it is the last book that is often studied by the believer, the Christian today. And that is so, so sad. Leviticus, the Greek name Leviticus, Leviticus is a Greek name, it means pertaining to the Levites. Remember, the Levites are those that work in the temple, the tabernacle, and so forth. They come from the line of Aaron. So, but the Hebrew name, and I know you would love for me to pronounce that, and you want me to try to do that? Well, you're a sad bunch tonight, aren't you? The Hebrew name, if I see it, is Vayikra. And I don't know if I said it right or not, but basically, the Hebrew name that I tried to pronounce here, it's based on the opening words of verse 1 where it says, and the Lord called. So that's the Hebrew name of this book, Leviticus. Now, remember that we left off in Exodus. It seems like Exodus was 100 years ago, but we left off. God had given Moses there on Mount Sinai all the instructions, the pattern to build the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, the priest's garment, the ingredients to make the oil, the whole enchilada, okay? And then when it was completed, remember the last chapter of Exodus, then God, the Shekinah of glory of God, came down and filled the tabernacle. So God is not on Mount Sinai now, even though they're still at Mount Sinai. God is dwelling now where? In the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. It's very important that we get the idea of that right now, behind the veil. And, you know, the word holy, for example, the Hebrew word holy, is used over 92 times in the 27 chapters of Leviticus. And it's a very important word because 8 times we find that God is calling his people to be holy, for I am holy. So the key verse then would be, one of them, Leviticus 11:44, where it says this, God says, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, set yourself apart, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:45, I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So Leviticus is a call to holiness to those who redeemed out of the bondage of Egypt and brought in, and they're a new nation. They're a kingdom of priests unto God. So let's break this down. Chapters 1 through 16, as I'm in my introduction, okay? Chapters 1 through 16 or they're going to teach us the only way to approach God, or literally the way to approach God, okay? And that, of course, is by sacrifice. The word atonement, which means to cover our sins for them, for the Old Testament saints, is mentioned 49 times in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, that I have given it to you upon the altar," and here it is, "to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood." It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." So the blood. So not only the first 16 verses teach us how they approach God and also how we're to approach God, but chapter 17 through 27 talks about our walk before God, one of being separate from this world. Aren't you glad that God called you? Do you know that, you know, we say, well, Bill, that God's calling them to be holy, but maybe not us. That's not true, is it? No, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "But he who called you is holy, you also be holy," and listen now, "in all your conduct." Say that word with me, conduct. "Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now, where was that written at? Leviticus. Peter used a word right out of scripture, right out of Leviticus. Now, listen, we in our position are set apart to God if you're a believer. Amen? Now, that's a wonderful thing to know. But whenever we talk about being holy in Leviticus and also in the New Testament, listen to me. Yes, our position is one of holiness because we are in Christ and have been made holy. That's our position before God. But when it gets to the word practice, that's a different matter, isn't it? And that is so very important tonight. So we don't want to confuse our position in Christ without looking at our walk. And that should be a holy walk. So we're going to talk about holiness, but I'm going to talk about that at the end of the message. But the way to God here before us is by an innocent sacrifice. Now, we have five sacrifices before us. Let me encourage you to do something. Please read ahead. The Bible is not a boring book. You know, whenever, not one chapter, not one sentence, not one scripture. You know, the psalmist cries out and he says this, "Show me wondrous things from thy word, O God." Whenever you open up the Bible, I encourage you to pray that prayer. God, open up my eyes. Open up my heart. I want to know how important your word is, because it's every jot, every tittle, everything is important in God's word because it's God-breathed. Amen? So with all that being said here, these sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, they're before us. Now listen very carefully. We're just going to cover one chapter tonight, just 17 verses. But each offering is so wonderful because each offering is a picture of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Loving Leviticus. Oh, I pray that you do. Let's enter this book now, okay? Now, before we get to verse 1 and talk about the burnt offering, let me say one more thing. The burnt offering is the oldest offering known to man. It goes all the way back to Abel. Remember Cain and Abel, Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and it was not approved by God because it was of the fruit of the ground. And then Abel brought a proper offering because it was of the blood. He killed an animal. Are you following me? So this goes all the way back to Abel, the burnt offering, the oldest offering in the world. Even when Noah, we find Noah coming into the new world after the flood, only 8 people alive on the planet. What was the first thing that Noah did? It says he built a what? An altar. I think that's in Genesis 8:20. He built an altar, the first altar built on earth. He built it. And what did he do? He and 8 people gathered around it. And they sacrificed a what? Burnt offering. So the burnt offering is the oldest offering in all of time. Remember what happened after Noah offered that? It says the Lord smelled a soothing, pleasing aroma. And then he made a promise, says, "I will never again destroy the earth by flood." Now, with all that being said, let's look tonight in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, where it starts off, "Now the Lord called to Moses, and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, it says the Lord called to Moses. He spoke to Moses. That means this, that God spoke to Moses in an audible voice. What would happen right now if God did that to us? Would it really change us? Would it make any difference? You know, I start thinking about that. He's not speaking from Mount Sinai with the thunderings and the lightnings. He's now in the Holy of Holies. God is behind the veil. He's in the tabernacle. And God calls, and now let me say something to you, and God calls everyone. But very few people are listening anymore. God calls everyone, and his call is this. It's always a call of separation. It's always a call to come near him. It's a call of holiness. And you know what? We've heard his call. Oh, how we need to rise up and respond. Every Christian, every true believer has heard the voice of God at least once. Once, at least. Jesus, what did he say in John 10:27? He says, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. He says, they hear my voice, and I know them, Jesus said, and they do something. Sheep who hear the voice of Jesus. It says, I know them. We have a relationship, and then they do something. They follow me. I always preface that by saying, if you're not following the Lord, not here to beat you up, but if you're not following the Lord, maybe you didn't hear his voice. Maybe you're not a sheep. You understand? But you can be. Oh, man, I tell you, to follow the Lord. And he says, God saying to Moses, now speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock and of the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice, that literally means burnt sacrifice literally means that which rises to the Lord, smoke that rises up to the Lord. A burnt offering or a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a what? A male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Now listen very carefully. God wrote these words, or Moses penned what God said. Amen? Do you know this was all new? I mean, yes, he gave it over in the book of Exodus, but he's really laying it out now, what you need to do. In other words, God is saying, if you're going to approach me, if anyone is going to approach me, you have to do it my way. Amen? When we get over to Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to find out about Nadab and Abihu. They didn't make it, did they? No, God smoked them. You understand? Yes, it was terrible. So listen, God says, you know, when you come to me, you just can't bring any old animal. No, you can't do that. No, in other words, you can't bring just wild animals to me, or mean animals, or animals that eat flesh and are carnivorous and all of that. No. You have three choices, God says. You can bring from the herd, very important, from the herd, from the flock. And verse 14 says specific birds, okay? Look at verse 10 with me for a minute and follow along. It says, if his offering is of the what? The flocks, okay, of the sheep and the goats, as a burnt sacrifice. Now look what he's to do. He shall bring a male without blemish, without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. He shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. And he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it what? All. One of the most important words in there. All, and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, it says if it's birds, if the burnt offering or burnt sacrifice, if it's to the Lord is of birds, look what he's to do. He shall bring there's offerings of turtle doves or young pigeons. Now listen, every word of God is important. In other words, an old pigeon's not going to cut it. You understand? It has to, it may sound funny, but it's a fact. He says, no, it has to be a young pigeon. Don't bring me any vultures or anything like that. You've got two choices there, all right? And the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, burn it, meaning burn the head, on the altar. Look what it's to do with the blood. Its blood shall be drained out, not caught in the basin like we're going to learn in a minute. No, but drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place of the ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I want you to listen to me now very carefully. I know that a lot of times when we read stuff like that, it just goes, man, it's just so extensive and it doesn't do anything for me today. Why am I learning this? I'll tell you why you're learning it. Because God wants you to learn it. You know what I mean? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now listen, did you notice how specific God is? No. God says, this is what you have to do, Moses. This is the way the people are going to approach me. They have three choices. Now, you can take from the flocks, you can take from the herds, you can get a couple of birds, but it's going to be specific. And you're going to have to do exactly what I want you to do. Whenever you're going to offer a little bird, now that little dove, that little turtle dove, listen to me. You're to what? Wring off its neck. If you've ever grown up on a farm, my grandmother, I loved my grandma. I loved living on the farm. She is my all-time favorite person, okay? And she would say, Billy, let's have a hen for dinner tonight. I said, okay. And we'd go out. I mean, she had a big farm and hen houses. Oh, mammy, she had pigs. She had horses. She had cows. She had everything. Big garden, you know, farmers, tractors, everything you can imagine. Even had honey hives, you know, those boxes. Oh, it was great. You put the hat on and go out there. My grandfather and I, we would eat that honey, the combs. It was a wonderful life. You know, I couldn't know how to spell or anything because in a country, you know. And my grandmother would go out there and she'd look at the hen that she wanted and catch it. And you know what she did? What'd she do? Have you ever seen that? And then what did that chicken do? It would run. It was running at me. I'm still in counseling over that. You understand? And that thing would run, fall down, run into trees. And I said, I feel it's like it's alive, man. You know, and then grandma, they say, when it falls down, go pick it up. And the blood would be draining out. And she'd have these big boiling water. And you'd stick it in there and then start plucking. You know what I mean? Oh, it's glorious. God says, I want you to wring its neck off. Don't dice it. Don't slice it. Do you understand? God is specific. He says the sheep and the goats, if you're going to kill them, listen to me now, you kill them on the north side of the altar. Don't you kill them anywhere else. You kill them right where I tell you to do. And then I want you to take those birds, you pinch off the head, you get the crop out, and you get the feathers off of them, throw them down there where the ashes are, and split him wide open. You lay his head first on the altar, and where he's going, and then you put the parts where he's split wide open, you put them right there. God is specific. We read the word of God, and listen to me, I love you and I love God, and we should tremble when we read his word because God means what he says. He means it. This is the Old Testament, Bill. Yes, but you know what? I tell you, we should be trembling today as we, even though it says to come with confidence into the Holy of Holies. Do we really come with confidence? Do we come with that boldness? Oh, listen, God is holy. He's a thrice holy God. When Isaiah saw the Lord God high and lifted up, what did it say? Oh, he says, woe is me. He says, for I am man. He says, I am undone. That word in Hebrew means I'm coming apart. I'm unraveled. My eyes have seen God. God is a holy God. The holy God, he is here tonight. We are now the holy temple of God. Amen. Oh, church, and I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you're so specific. And not only that, it says, what else did we just learn a minute ago about the burnt offering? It says it also has to be something else. It has to be a male. If it's from the herd, it says it has to be a male, not a female, but a male without defect. Not sick, not diseased, not crippled, not about to die. In other words, we're to give our very best to the Lord. Amen? Matter of fact, just jot this down. You can read it later. Read Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 through 25, and you will find out the offerings, if you bring it, that God says, I will not take it. If it's bruised, if it's torn, one leg too short. So listen, God says, no. Why is God saying that? God's saying, don't bring your junk to me. Amen? In other words, did God give us his best? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, God deserves our best. See, when it says a male without defect, no blemish, who's he talking about? Jesus. 1 Peter 1:17-18, okay? Our Savior. He redeemed us from a life of emptiness, it says. He's sinless, spotless. He's our Savior. He's never sinned, not one time. Now look at the end of verse 3, talking about this burnt offering. And he shall offer it of his own free will. Did Jesus die for us willingly? Absolutely. And it says, of his own free will, and offer it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. In other words, and sacrifice it there before the Lord. Now, remember there, when you entered the door, there was the brazen altar. That's the first thing that we saw, okay? That was a place of death. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of substitution. It's a picture of the cross, all right? God says, if anyone wants to come to me, then he's going to have to come to me my way. He says, now you don't have to come to me. Because the burnt offering is a free will offering. In other words, it's a voluntary offering. In other words, I'm not going to force you to come. But there's only one way to God. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no other way. No other way. And he says, God says, and listen, Moses, you tell them that when they bring that offering, they bring it to only one place. God is specific. Listen, he says, you bring it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Amen? And that is so important because that meant that every other place was forbidden to offer a sacrifice except right there. Matter of fact, if you study out over in Leviticus 17:4, you'll find out that if anyone sacrifices any place else but there at the brazen altar, there at the door, they'll be cut off from Israel, meaning they're going to die. So it was a very, very serious thing not to obey God. Are you following me tonight a little bit? Okay, now, it says in verse 4, and then the worshiper, the person bringing the offering, then he shall put his hand, not on the shoulder, not grab anyone else's hand. God is very specific, and there's a reason why he's specific. He says, you'll put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement, or in other words, cover his sins, atonement for him. Remember, it's the blood now that makes atonement, the life of another. So whenever he would come up and he would lay his hand. Now listen, that's called something. I forget what the Jewish people call that. It starts with an S. I can't remember. But the laying of the hand of the head, okay? It's not just I'm putting my hand there. It's deeper than that. It's actually leaning on the head with your hand, the offering, the head of the goat or the head of the lamb or the head of the bull, whatever you're offering, with all of your might, you're leaning there. See, the offering, the bull, whatever it might be, could not be killed until the hand was laid on the head. And that's speaking of identification. It's speaking of a transfer. In other words, there's an innocent animal. You're laying all of your sin, all of your things on him. An innocent animal, an innocent being is going to die for you. Substitution. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. So now, Jesus took our place. For God made him who knew no sin, sin, so we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we, listen, aren't you glad that so many people, they don't lean all the way on Jesus? Do you know that? And listen, that's why people are still troubled about past sins, saying, oh God, did you really forgive me? Is my sin really covered? All my mistakes, all I've done. God says, man, listen, Jesus paid it all. When you lay the hand there, when you trust in Christ, it's transferred. In other words, all of our sin is taken by Jesus. Amen? And then what is imputed, not imparted, imputed into our account? His righteousness. His righteousness. Right now, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned, you have to yourself been imputed from God, because you believe in Jesus, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. It's put to your account. And not only that, Jesus kept the entire law, what we could never keep. As far as God is concerned, you've never even broken the law. Are you listening to me? Boy, where are the tambourines? You know, I said, praise God. You know, listen. And look what happens now. Verse 5. And he, that's the worshiper, the person bringing the bull, the birds, whatever. The worshiper, look what he has to do. Shall kill the bull before the Lord. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. You kill the bull. Can you imagine that? You take that, no blemish on it. The priest looks at it. Everything is perfect. You take that innocent animal. You lean your hand upon it. You transfer all of your guilt, shame, whatever it is. You take a knife and you just slit the animal's throat. In other words, the blood. Now listen to me. That means the life of that being is being poured out for the worshiper. Are you getting that? That's what this burnt offering is. Can you imagine the mental impression being left upon the worshiper? The scripture that comes to my mind immediately is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In other words, that animal took my place. Are you following me? It made atonement. Its life was poured out for me. That's what this burnt offering is. And it says here, and the priest and Aaron's sons, look what they'll do. And they shall bring, or literally they'll catch in basins the blood. The life is in the blood, remember. And it says, and they'll sprinkle that blood all around the altar, all around the brazen altar. That is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Listen to me. The next time somebody comes up to you and asks, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews or whatever? You say, here's who killed Jesus. You go home, you look in the mirror, and when you see your face, you'll know who killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. My sins killed Jesus. Are you understand? He took my sin. He is our sin offering, isn't he? Yes. And I say, oh Lord, I'm responsible for his death. We're all responsible for his death. He didn't have to die for us. He willingly died for us. And it says in verse 6, now watch this. And he shall skin the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. Now, I don't know who did the skinning. If it was a priest or the worshiper, I don't really know. And it's probably not important. But I do know who got the hide. If you study out Leviticus, read it over and over. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 8 says the priest gets the hide, gets the cowhide, whatever. So he was probably a Texan. You never know here. So it says, and so the skin, the burnt offering, will cut into the pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire on the altar, lay the wood, look at this now, in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is in the fire upon the altar. Now listen, in other words, they're going to place piece by piece. So when you look on the brazen altar, it looks just like the animal. Are you following me? In other words, each part in order, so it looks like the whatever it is, the sheep, the goat, the cow, the bull, rather, ox, whatever. Now, it says, then the priest and the sons shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood, the fire, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. Now, why would they do that? You ever ask questions when you study God's Word? Well, that is talking about inward purity. It's symbolic of being clean, not only outside, but being clean on the inside. Remember Revelation 1:5, where it talks about where Jesus has washed us and cleansed us from all sin? You know, we're washed. Listen, he's cleaned us up on the inside. That's where the transformation took place. It didn't take place on the outside. It took place on the inside. And we're, thank God, we're new people, a new man, a new creation. And the priest shall burn what? All. That's a very important word. All on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Now watch this. A sweet aroma, a pleasing, a soothing aroma to the Lord. So the animal, the offering, whatever it was, literally now, listen, was literally consumed in the fire, consumed all of it. And then in that smoke, as it went up to the Lord, as it ascended, that's what burnt offering means, that which ascends, smoke that ascends. It was literally the offering went up to the Lord. Are you following me? And I say, oh Lord, you're so good. And that key word is all. Let me ask you a question. All that Jesus did in word, in deed, in thought, in action, was it pleasing to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. The burnt offering speaks of complete and total dedication to God. Every bit of the offering, the burnt offering, was completely and totally consumed. Loved one, listen. The offering, the burnt offering, Christ is our burnt offering. Amen? He was placed on the brazen altar, which is the cross. He was our offering. He died for us. It says in Ephesians 5:2, it says, walk in love as Christ also loved us, given himself for us. Here it is, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. It says there at the end of verse 9, it says, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Did you know that Jesus' death on the cross was a sweet aroma to God? Isn't that something? For God so loved the world, he did something. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to be our burnt offering. Jesus died on the brazen altar. Again, we've already studied that out in Exodus. We know it represents the cross. Thank God he is our everlasting burnt offering. Amen? Now listen, it says that sweet aroma to the Lord, that burnt offering there. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, who always leads us in triumph. And then it says how it's done is in Christ. And here it comes. And through us diffuses, or literally spreads and makes evident, diffuses through us the fragrance of his knowledge, that fragrance, that aroma of his knowledge, it says in every place. The J.B. Phillips translation says this, he makes our knowledge of him spread throughout the world like a lovely perfume. Boy, I pray that's true of Calvary Chapel, huh? And then he goes on to say, now listen, let me read in Corinthians, for we are, that's right now, present tense, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. It could literally read the unmistakable scent of Jesus Christ. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're the aroma of Christ to the lost. Now, I look at that, and the first thing I said when I read that the other day is I wrote down on my notes, because I have a little legal pad when I take my notes and start thinking, I said, God, please forgive me. As a matter of fact, Lord, forgive us. Because, Lord, Father, to you, we are the fragrance of Christ. You hear me? We are the fragrance of Christ. God has chosen you, each of you, to smell up this city, to smell up your workplace with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. You know what? You don't have to even, to be a witness doesn't mean always to talk. You can walk into a room and they know you're saved. They know who you are. They know that you don't act like the world, talk like the world, speak like the world, look like the world. Amen? You walking into a room judges them, condemns them. And they go, what's that smell? That's Jesus, man. You're the fragrance of Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about something. Christian, listen to me now. If we are the fragrance of Christ, and if Christ, when he died on the cross, was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, are you following me? And we are now in Christ. You know what that means? Now listen, Jesus, number one, Jesus is our burnt offering. Is that correct? Okay, but now let's take it one step deeper. Now, right now in this world, Jesus has left this world. We're his body. Amen? So now, the church of Jesus Christ, we are God's living burnt offering on this planet. No, do you understand that? We are God's burnt offering on the planet. And there should be an aroma going up to God saying, oh, that's my children. Oh, that's the fragrance of Jesus living in their hearts. That's the fragrance of Christ living through them in their homes and in their families. And I look and I say, oh God, listen to me. Are we living up to our potential? That's the word for 2013, isn't it? And I've got a New Year's message coming on. Are we living up to our potential? Potential is this, the definition, the possibility of becoming what you are. Isn't that something? The possibility of becoming what you already are in Christ. Potential, existing, and ready for action, but not active. Now listen to me, church. Whatever is stopping you, whatever is stopping me, whatever is stopping this church from reaching our potential in Christ, that's a key word, in Christ, is trash. Remember the sermon last week? It's trash. It's all, whatever it is just a bunch of trash, man. And the only way that you can find your true potential is, like I said last Wednesday night or whenever it was, is to put that trash out on the curb and let them pick it up and haul it off. We don't want any trash in our lives. Amen? Amen. And I start thinking, now, Lord, oh, you're so good. The burnt offering means total and complete dedication to God. That's what it means. Lord, I'm bringing, not only does it make atonement, Jesus was our atonement. In other words, he not only just didn't cover our sins are washed completely away forever. The Old Testament saints, they were just atoned for, covered for another year, year after year, bringing sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year. Matter of fact, if you remember from the book of Exodus, chapter 29, I believe it is, the burnt offering was to be continual. They had to offer, what, two lambs a day. They had one in the morning, one in the evening, forever and ever and ever and ever. And all of those sacrifices, day in and day out, could never take away sin. The blood of bull and goats could never take away sin. Amen? But oh, the precious blood of Jesus, what it has done for us. Total dedication. I'm going to ask you a question now. They put the burnt offering, the offering where? On the altar. How much, and let's be honest, how much of you, how much of me, how many of us at Calvary Chapel, let's be honest with ourselves, how much of us was really consumed on the altar? You follow me? Come on. This is American Christianity over here, folks. We're in trouble. I say, you know, I look and I say, come on. All of us, come on, it's time to wake up. And I look at that and I say, listen, what did I tell you last week or whenever it was? I said, how much of the cross do we really want to carry? Come on, how much do we really want to carry it? I mean, so I'll lift one side, that's it. I hear people sometimes say, and let's just take this as an example. You know, well, I'm not serving in nursery. I did that when I was younger. My days are over for that. Well, where are you serving now then? Where are you serving now? What's wrong with you? You just going to pick up the cross? No, you're going to just pick up the dirt that it drug through. You say, Bill, you're hard. I'm not hard, man. I'm real. Jesus told us, if anyone desires to come after me, if you desire, that means you have a craving in your heart. If anyone desires to come after me, let him do the hardest thing in the world. Let him what? Deny himself. Deny himself. Total, complete dedication to God. A burnt offering. Lord, consume all of me. Let him deny himself and what? Take up is a command. Take up his cross. Take up, that is a command. Something we have to do. And then he says what? Follow me. That leads me to another question then. Talking about potential. How far, and you're going to be hearing this a lot. How far are we really willing to travel down the road as we follow Jesus? How far? Where does the point the trash comes in and stops us? And says, no, I'm going this far. I can't do this. I mean, I thought I gave my heart to you, and I know I'm born again, but I'm going to have to be a grace abuser now. I'm not going any more. You know, what if he said you have to leave? What if he said he had to sell everything? What if he said sell your business and you were making $1 million a year? Would you do it? No, really. But you say, well, you can say that, but until you have, that happens to you. Listen. I remember when God told me over 30 some odd years ago, sell your business now. Listen, we were doing good. I could have had, instead of these old crummy fillings, I could have really had something in my mouth, you know. I told the Lord because I knew we were called to go into the ministry full time. Becky knew it, I knew it. But we were doing great, you know. And I said, Lord, if you really are calling me to leave now, sell your business. That's what I did. I gave it away. Literally gave it away. I said, I want you to sell this house. Because back then, interest rate on homes, 13, 14%. I don't know if y'all remember those days. You understand? That was back in the 70s. You understand? It was horrible. I mean, inflation. And nobody, you know, people were bellying up. It was terrible. Do you know that, this honest to God, you asked my wife, the next day I got a phone call from a person I never seen and never met, bought my house. He lived in Los Angeles. I lived in Las Vegas. Said, I heard your house was sold. I said, who told you that? Ask my wife. She's in nursery right now. Ask her when she comes out. Amen. Bought my house sight unseen. We left in a week. We went into full-time ministry. How far are we really, really ready to go? Someone told me the other day, Bill, you know you're 40 now. He said, listen, you know, church is paid for, money's in the bank, church is continuing to grow, it's nice and clean, it's a friendly place. He said, why don't you just start playing golf and stuff and slide on through your golden years? I don't play golf. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know what's down the road. I want to know what's down the road. Are you following me? See, if you don't know what's around the next corner. And what happens is you're gonna miss your true potential if you're not on the road with Jesus. And all of a sudden you're going to get to that place on the road. You're going to go, oh, God. And I've said it to myself, and you will too. And you say, oh, God. Oh, I'm so thankful I followed you. I'm so thankful I was obedient. I'm so thankful I didn't miss this in my life. Because there's nothing greater than having God use you. And that's what God does with his burnt offerings. Now listen very carefully. I have a little time left. The key to our potential in Christ is found by being consumed on God's altar as a burnt offering. Turn in your Bible. Hold your place there, but turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, a verse you know with all of your heart. You don't even probably need to turn there. Romans chapter 12. You know the verse. Here's the key now. Here's the key to being a burnt offering, to where you can find your potential in Christ. It says in Romans 12:1, what does it say? It says, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, that's us, Paul, he said, by the mercies of God. Now listen, do you know what the mercies of God are? The mercies of God, if you want to find them, they're in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. All of the incredible mercies and benefits that belong to us. Justification, sanctification, holiness, our position that is in Christ, okay? You follow me? That's the mercies of God. So he says, I'm begging you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you do something, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. And there's that word, holy. Oh boy. Set apart for God, for his specific use. Set up holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen, Paul is writing through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And God is saying to us, look at that word, beseech. He says, I am urging you. I am begging you. God, the Holy Spirit is saying, I am pleading with you. Now that you know everything that I've done for you from chapter Romans 1 through chapter 11, now that you know all of my mercy, all of your benefits, all that who you are, he says, here's what you're to do. You are to do something. You present your bodies. Now listen, that word present is the same word used, if you don't mind, of an Old Testament priest, okay, laying the sacrifice on the brazen altar. Are you following me? Is that you do something, that you present yourselves as that burnt offering, where you're totally consumed with nothing but Jesus, everything, your entire body, all of your faculties, that now you're saying, Lord, here I am. I am your living sacrifice, and I'm presenting myself to you. See, the key to our potential is not getting all, but giving all. Amen? That's the key. And the burnt offering was a free will offering. I'm going to ask you a question. Are we really willing to be God's living sacrifice? Are we really willing to do that? Are we willing to be God's burnt offering? Listen to me. Potential 2013. Are you willing to be a sweet aroma to God? The fragrance of Christ. And I say this with tenderness. Are we just going to love our trash? You understand? If we're going to love our trash, we're going to be in trouble, man. We're just going to be a bunch of trashy Christians, okay? I don't want to be that at all. It says a holy sacrifice. That means set apart for God in our conduct. And it says, which is your reasonable service, which means literally the word, we get our word logic. It's the only logical thing for us to do. See, it is only when we present ourselves, I'm a burnt offering, God, consume me. I totally dedicate everything to you. It is only then we find our true purpose, we find God's true plan, and we find our true potential. Our potential is only found when we let Jesus live through us. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ. Oh, to say that. I can't say that. I want to say that, but I can't say that. I want to say like Paul, man, everything I do for me to live, for me to breathe, for me to think is Jesus Christ. I am not there yet. I want to be there, but I'm not there yet. And you know what? Let's not forget verse 2, because what does it say in verse 2? And be not conformed, fashioned, squeezed into the mold. Be not conformed to this world, the world system, but be what? Transform. The basis of all transformation begins right there, and all of your potential is right there. Be ye transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, and the purpose that you may what? Say it again. Prove. What is that perfect and acceptable will of God? How many people want to know God's will for your life? Well, there it is. Romans 1 and 2, 12, 1 and 2. Get into it. You're going to miss your potential. And you know what? Let me say something to you. If you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God, that's why we teach line upon line. We teach the Bible at Calvary. I love teaching the Bible. I love teaching all the Bible. See, if we're not renewing, a Christian who is not renewing their mind to the Word of God can never present themselves as a living sacrifice. You hear me? You can't do it. Because you don't know what to do. You don't know what God's will is. You're either, there's only two kinds of minds in this world. Mind that's being conformed to the world, or mind that's being transformed. Amen? That's it. We're either going to operate in the wisdom of man or the wisdom of God. We're either going to walk in the power of the flesh or the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to miss my potential. I want to move into it. Now, turn back to Leviticus, and let me hurry. Turn back to Leviticus. And I want you to do something with me. Go to chapter 6. And look at verse 8. Let's go to the burnt offering here. The law of the burnt offering. Now watch this in Leviticus 6, 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron's son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, upon the altar all night until the morning. The fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and he'll put them on his body. He'll take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which is the fire to be has consumed on the altar. He'll put them beside the altar. Boy, God is specific, everything he wants. Then he'll take off his garments, put on other garments, carry the ashes outside the camp. What do the ashes, by the way, represent? Our sin. Well, you're never going to be at peace until you know your sin has been reduced to ashes. Amen? And take your ashes outside the camp. You put them in a clean place. And the fire on the altar should be kept burning. There it is again, kept burning on it. And it shall not be put out. And the priest, we're a priest unto God, shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, shall burn on the fat of the peace offerings. Now watch verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It'll never go out. Listen to me. We are living burnt offerings. What in the world has put out our fire? Are you listening to me? I look and I say, oh, Lord. There's a person that lived long ago. His name was Dr. Adam Clark, and his tomb is in London. And is carved there on the tomb. There's a figure of a candle that's expiring in its socket. And here's the words. It says, in giving light to others, I myself have been consumed. Let me read that again to you. In giving light to others, I myself have been consumed. That's one of my favorite sayings. Matter of fact, my daughter-in-law gave me two beautiful candlesticks with those words engraved on both of them. That's the way to go out, isn't it? You know, in giving light to others, I myself have been consumed. We are living burnt offerings to the Lord. And only when we truly burn out for God are we truly living. That is the only time. Potential 2013. The possibility of becoming what you are. What you are right now. Potential. Existing and ready for action, but not active. Let's make sure that we're keeping the trash out of our lives so we can burn brightly for the Lord. Now listen, I know it's time to go, and I'm just going to give you one more thing. I promised, I said, how important is holiness? Because Leviticus is a call to holiness. How important is holiness? Well, the Bible is very clear about our conduct. Hebrews 12:14. It tells us to pursue. That word means to strive. It means to make every effort. It means, pursue means don't rest until you've achieved it. It says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people. And then it tells us to do something else. It tells us to strive for, make every effort to pursue what? Holiness. Holiness, comma, without which no one will see the Lord. Now listen to me. Hebrews 12:14 is not speaking about our position in Christ. It's speaking about our walk, our practice. Amen? Holiness is the highway into the presence of God. No. Remember in Isaiah where in the millennial reign it says, and there is a highway there. And it's called the highway of holiness. Holiness, as you walk down the road and follow Jesus, holiness is the access to the manifested presence of God, where you're communing with Him in our prayer time and so forth. I look at it, I say, oh Lord, I want that. So people today, they think holiness, you know, oh, that's something that's smug and that's perfectionism and all of that. And no, it's not that. Listen to me. Reading and memorizing your Bible, I love you, but listen to me. That's a good thing to do. But, you know, memorizing and reading your Bible, it's not going to make you holy. Do you understand? You know, you can clean up your act and just be religious. You know, listen, you can stay away from bad movies for 10 years, and I'd advise it. But you can stay away from bad movies for 10 years, but I'm going to be honest with you. Is that going to change your heart? No, it's not going to change your heart. I'm going to say something. You cannot memorize enough of the Bible to make you holy or to cleanse your bitterness or cleanse your pride or whatever. No, listen to me now. Doctrine, doctrine. Here it is. This is doctrine right here. This is the Word of God. Doctrine, okay? Doctrine does not change a man. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit changes a man. It's the Holy Spirit in us, in our lives, living in us, breathing in us, where the Holy Spirit says, oh, the aroma of Christ, that's all I smell. Or the Holy Spirit says, look, oh my goodness, this person is a living sacrifice, a burnt, living, on fire, consumed with God, consumed with Jesus Christ, consumed with the Word, walking in the Word, walking in the power of the Word. Oh, listen, the Holy Spirit is what breathes life into man and makes us holy. 152 years ago this month, on a Sunday in January, the 24th day, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached in his church, and he closed and he said these words. He says, an unholy church, it is of no use to the world and of no esteem among men. Oh, it is an abomination. It's hell's laughter. It's heaven's abhorrence. And the larger the church, the more influential, the worse nuisance does it become when it becomes dead and unholy. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church. I'm ready for 2013. All the trash of the past we left last week, remember? We left it at the altar. We cast it out. Ought, might have been, should have been, could have been. We said, here it is. We dumped our trash. Pick it up. Get it out of here. And all those trashy people that you've been hanging around, you said, I ain't hanging around trashy people anymore. I'm not going to be a trashy believer. I'm getting rid of it completely. Now listen, let's do something. Let's be God's true living sacrifice. Let's put our hearts on the altar. Let's really do that. Not playing Christian, not playing church, not churchianity, not a denomination. Nothing wrong with denomination. I'm not, do you understand? We say as a body, as a family, the trash is gone. I don't want any trash. Over with. I'm going to find my true potential finally. I'm waking up. I'm going to find my true potential in Jesus Christ. In Christ, that's the key. My true potential in Him. Oh, I tell you, revival, do we need it? Yes. Oh, for a church that will put their bodies on the altar and say, Lord, I want to turn this world upside down for you. Tonight, as a family, let's do that, shall we? Let's do that right now. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord God, I bow my knee and I suggest everyone do that that's able tonight. I bow my knee in 2013 with the church family, my brothers and my sisters, those that I love. We humble ourselves before you in this place. All of our stiff-neckedness and rebellion and our sin, the trash in our lives, oh God, our laziness, our unwillingness to serve, always wanting the blessings but never wanting to do what you want us to do. Oh God, forgive us. However we're to do it, Lord, tonight, on this ninth day of 2013, those that are listening live and those that are in this chapel, here we come, Lord. We're coming to you right now, and we are presenting to you our bodies. is a living sacrifice. Let us, O God, right now, be wholly consumed. And may we be a sweet, pleasing aroma to you. Consume us, O Father. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit of God burn away all of the unpleasing things, all of the sin, the secret sins, all of the hurt, the bitterness of what might have been, could have been, or should have been. Burn it all away, Lord. And baptize us all afresh in the Holy Spirit. We want nothing but you. Nothing but you, Jesus. We want nothing but our true potential in Christ. And we love you and we praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says,